Galatians chapter 5 this morning. As you're turning there, I want to just remind you that Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has written an urgent letter to the churches in Galatia because they were under attack from false teachers. We keep rehearsing that, but I want to make sure that we're all aware of that. These churches were under attack from false teachers that were literally infecting the church with a different gospel. They were adding works to faith in the gospel equation, and they were perverting the gospel. And this is a serious issue, and I know that it might tend to be white noise for us because as we're going through Galatians, we're seeing this over and over. But here is the real crux of the matter in my mind. Whenever the gospel is perverted and we start to believe that false gospel, and make no mistake, it's the issue for us isn't circumcision, but the issue I think for all of us is that there's some kind of works that we can add to our faith. And when we start believing that, there are serious ramifications because it affects not just what we believe up here, but how we act. And that's what was happening here in the Galatian churches. Can I put it this way? Bad theology leads to bad living. Bad theology leads to bad living. Don't believe me? Ask Jim Jones and the cult down in Guyana. Bad theology led to a bad result there, didn't it? Wrong views of the gospel are going to come out in the way that we live. If we truly believe, and even just a little bit, that we can contribute to our salvation by good works, it's going to infect the way that we live. Can I make a comment about churches? Churches, groups of believers, tend to be, by nature, because of those who make them up, messy places. Now, I'm not talking about the cleanliness of our building. For some of you, are like, I'm looking for cobwebs. No. I'm just talking about the community of believers. We can be a pretty messy place. Amen? And you want to know why it's a mess? It's because we're in it. All of us bring our messes to the church, don't we? And what happens is, if you're a part of church any period of time, you get fed up with the mess. Anybody ever been fed up with the mess? Some of you have. You've expressed it to me. Some of you have come to me and said, is every church like this? And I'm like, oh, let me tell you stories. And that's not to say that our church is like Gold Star or anything like that. But I just want to tell you, anytime you get a community of people together that are trying to live out their faith together, and some people think they have it better than others, you're going to have a mess. Right? You're going to have a mess. Can I say this to us, though? It's a mess that God thought was worth making. Can I say that again? It was a mess that God thought was worth to make. How do I know that? According to Ephesians 5, it is the blood-bought bride of Jesus Christ. The church is the blood-bought bride of Jesus Christ. I think God thinks the church is worth the mess. There are some messes that are not worth making. Like if you own a pet this time of year and you have to send your pet outside, when they come back in, you're thinking to yourself, it may not be worth the mess. It may not be worth the mess. There are some messes, though, that are worth making. It's really sad when some Christians don't see the mess as worth making, isn't it? And we all have to come to this kind of look at ourselves, I think, where we all realize this. We all tend to have legalism in some form or fashion in all of us. If we try really hard, let me put it this way, if we try really hard, we can always in ourselves because we all have pride. Because here's the thing, the minute you think that you're humble, you're proud. Right? We all have pride in us. We all can allow that pride to affect our view of others and to think that we're better than somebody in some form or fashion. We all have that ability. And we can all allow that thinking to affect the way that we treat others. Like, we will purposely push people out of our life because we think we're better than them. We won't let our kids hang out with other kids because we think we're better than them or whatever. And you know what we're saying is, my mess is better than your mess. That's what we're saying. My mess is better than your mess. But really, ultimately, what we're saying is that we don't really appreciate the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Because the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ frees us to love one another. And it doesn't free us to abuse the freedom that we've been given. In our text today, in Galatians chapter 5, and we're just going to look at three verses, God, through Paul, is going to challenge us to use our very costly freedom wisely. Follow along as I read Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This morning our challenge is to take something that we all know very well. This is something that we learned. If you've been a believer at all for any period of time, you've learned this, that we're called to love one another. Our challenge this morning is to take something that's so familiar to us and look at it in a new way this morning. Are you willing to do that with me this morning? Let's try to look at this in a new way, okay? Paul says this in verse 13, and notice he says there in that phrase, he's talking to brothers. He's talking to fellow believers here. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to men and women who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus. And the first thing that he says to us is, notice, we are all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're called to freedom. We're called to freedom. And his word choice here is a very careful word choice. And I want to begin here this morning. Freedom in Christ, as we talk about this, is not about ourselves because, first and foremost, it didn't come from ourselves. If you are free in Christ this morning, you were called to it. You didn't do anything to get it. We were called to freedom. And so as a group of believers, this ought to help us as we look at one another. Not one of us earned the right to be a part of the family of God more than somebody else. We were all called in the same way. We were all called from an unworthy state, and we were made worthy by what God chose to do in Christ for us, and now we are called to freedom. And so we all operate from the same place. We all operate from the same place, a place that we didn't earn to get there, but that God has put us in by His grace. And so there's not one of us in this room this morning, there's not one brother or sister that you have in Christ that's better than another brother and sister. We're all called to freedom. And that's the beauty of this. And I think Paul wants to emphasize this because there are times that I think, and I would never probably verbalize it this way, but the way I act, there are times that I think I'm more called than somebody else. You ever been like that? I'm just a little more called than you are. Oh, I acknowledge that I'm called, but we tend to think at times we're a little more deserving because we think we work harder, or we think we've earned more, or we think that we have advanced a lot further in our Christian walk than these other brothers and sisters behind us who haven't advanced as far as we are. As soon as you think you've gotten somewhere, you have to realize you ain't got anywhere. And so, this legalistic thinking creeps in, doesn't it? Now imagine a church, a group of believers, where you got, well, let's just take this room for instance. Let's take this third of the room right over here. You guys over here, you are the rule keepers. You have been the best rule keepers of all. You guys, you open the word, and man, when you see a rule, you're like, man, I got to do that. Not only do I have to do that, I got to make sure that the rest of the group is doing it too. You guys are the rule keepers. I'll be with you in a minute. You guys over here, you are the rule rejectors. I knew it. That's why you're on this side over here. From up here, you're on the left, okay? I just want you to know, you're on the left from where I stand. You guys are all the rule rejectors. If the Bible says to do something, your first reaction is, I am free in Christ! Then there's you people. You people in the middle. Some of you don't know where you're supposed to be. Some of you people are very confused by both sides. Shake your heads yes in the middle. It's very confusing, isn't it? It's very confusing. So we got the people over here who are keeping the rules. We got the people over here, every chance they get to break a rule, they're doing it. And then we got a group of people in the church, and there's always this in every church, that are like, I just can't figure this out. That's pretty descriptive of most churches, isn't it? It's pretty descriptive of most churches. And the people over here who know the rules and keep the rules, how do you think about the people way over there? Sinners. You pray for them when you get together to pray, right? You're praying for those people over there, right? Now, you people over here, how do you feel about those people over there?
Legalists.
Legalists. Bunch of rule keepers. And what happens is we start to fire back and forth, don't we? You may not go to blows, but what will happen is you'll send emails to the pastor. Do you know so-and-so is... And do you know that so-and-so is getting on me about this? And what? Who's the casualties in this? Right here. And if we don't figure it out, where are these people going to be? Eventually. If I'm there, I don't want to stay there. I may get so fed up, I'll go, right? Every group of believers deals with this. But let's take the whole room. Are we all free in Christ? Are we all free in Christ? Are we all called to freedom? Even the rule keepers? Even the people who break the rules, we're all called to freedom in Christ. We're all there. We are free, and what we're free from is not free from obligation to be obedient. I want to stress that. We're free from self. Finally, when we are in Christ, we're free from self. We don't have to serve ourselves any longer. And yet, that keeps creeping in. And Paul recognizes that. Notice what he says. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for what? For the flesh. Where is the flesh in all of us? It's me, right? But we got to think about this. I thought that 2 Corinthians 5:17 said this. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, right? The old is gone, the new has come, right? Right? Amen? Okay, then why do we have to deal with the flesh? And we need to cover this because the flesh is going to be a big part of what Paul's going to talk about the rest of this chapter. He's going to contrast the flesh with the Spirit and living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. I thought as a believer I was new in Christ. Is that true? Then why do I have to deal with the flesh? Because God didn't destroy the flesh yet, did he? Let's define the flesh this way. Before we do, go back a couple pages to chapter 2 and verse 20. It's a familiar verse. You know it. Many of you have it memorized. But let's remind ourselves, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, I've been crucified with Christ. I am new, I'm changed, I'm a new person, but where am I living my life? In the flesh. I'm living it in the flesh. In other words, those same things that used to tempt me don't have a hold on me, but it doesn't mean they can't tempt me anymore. Right? It doesn't mean I don't have some of those same pulls. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden I used to have an anger issue and then I got saved and I'll never cuss again. Some of us are like, I really wish that were true. It doesn't mean that before I was saved, I lived this life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and now after I'm saved, all I want to do is listen to hymns all the time. Some of you have figured that out, haven't you? We still have this pull, this flesh. It's the human nature that's prone to sin and it's opposed to God. We still have that. Yeah, it's crucified with Christ, but look forward in our chapter, verse 16 of chapter 5. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Yes, we've been crucified to Christ, but we still have this flesh, and it still has its desires. Would to God that we didn't have to deal with it, but we do, right? We all have to deal with it. Come to grips with it, friend. You have a flesh, and it still is pulling you to do the things you don't want to do. I do too. Don't make it sound like it's just you and a you issue. It's a me issue too. Now, and he describes what it looks like in verses 19 through 21, and we're going to get there. I mean, it ain't pretty. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That flesh is still trying to pull us towards that. But we're free in Christ. And one of the big aspects of that freedom in Christ is I am free from the flesh controlling me. Sin doesn't have to have dominion over me. Paul clearly said that in the book of Romans. Sin does not have dominion over me. But there are times, Galatians 5, verse 13, where we use the freedom that we have to serve our flesh as an opportunity for the flesh. And you're thinking to yourself, what does that look like? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because I was thinking this week about it, and I came up with a couple ways that we unwittingly fall into this. Maybe this isn't you, but this is just me, okay? Maybe I'll reveal myself. How do I give my flesh opportunities? Well, here's the way I give my flesh opportunities. When I nurse an unforgiving spirit towards another person, I give my flesh opportunity. Anybody ever been guilty of nursing that unforgiving spirit? When we do that, we're giving the flesh an opportunity. How about this one? When I don't overlook minor offenses that will happen in the course of body life together. Okay, when I don't overlook those minor offenses, pride and a legalistic mindset make it easy for me to judge and hold the offenses against you. Be honest with me, how many of you have ever just, not even trying, have offended somebody? Some of you are offending me right now and you don't even know it. It's easy to offend somebody, isn't it? And the first response is, this is my response, I don't know if it's your response, it's because you were so easily offendable. Is that even a word, offendable? I like it. If it's not, I'm going to coin it. That's our first response, isn't it? And what happens is, when we don't let go of minor little offenses, I got news for you. How many of you live in a family? How many of you have family members that annoy you? Better look at the floor right now, okay? If your own family members annoy you, your family members in Christ are going to annoy you as well. And if we don't overlook that, if we hang on to that, you know what we're doing? We're giving the flesh a place. Here's another way that we give the flesh an opportunity. When we speak negatively about others in the body of Christ. I read this week, and I love this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How many of you ever heard of Bonhoeffer? I wouldn't say that his theology is something I completely 100% agree with, but I wouldn't say that about a lot of people. But anyway, great Christian man. He said this: in the Christian community, each individual is prohibited from talking about other Christians in secret. I like that. I like that a lot. Because you know what? If we're talking about others in secret, chances are it's not good, is it? And Bonhoeffer in his church community said this. He just flat out got up and kind of just said it this way. Each individual is prohibited from talking about other Christians in secret. Because that's where it all begins, in secret. And what happens is when we start talking negatively about one another, we start to believe all the things that we're saying, don't we? A fourth way that we give the opportunity to the flesh is this: when we talk with those who are speaking negatively about others and we don't end the conversation. You ever had that happen? You unwittingly walk into a conversation and man, they are just filleting another brother in Christ. And you're there and you're like in an uncomfortable moment. You know what the Spirit would indicate that we do with that? It's not just walk away. What would the Spirit tell us to do? You bring that conversation to a stop. Have you expressed that to this brother? That'll shut somebody up real quick. You ever walked into a situation where people are gossiping? You're like, I don't know what to do. Pastor Dan, they're gossiping. I don't know what to do. Well, you've just gossiped to me about their gossip. Here's how you stop it. You say this: have you talked to the person directly about what you're saying about them right now? Because if you haven't, you shouldn't be talking about it. And it's these little things that we pass off and we can justify by saying, oh, I'm just concerned about them. Well, if you're concerned, just shut up and pray for them. How about this one? By failing to deal with personal grievances with others in a timely way and in the right way. We live in the electronic age, don't we? How many of you have one of these? This thing is amazing. I can get texts from anybody. I can get emails from anybody. Somebody sent me a text this morning before the service to remind me to make an announcement. Okay? This is no substitute for biblical face-to-face conversation. Let me say that again. This is no substitute for biblical face-to-face conversation. And too often in the body of Christ, we hide behind our emails and our text messages. Just because you've written somebody something doesn't mean you have accomplished anything. All you've done is you've been dumb enough to put in writing how bad you think about somebody. Now, think about a church, a group of believers, where we don't handle our personal grievances well, where we have an unforgiving spirit, where we don't overlook minor offenses, when we start to speak negatively about one another. How many of you want to join that kind of church? I don't. Can I be honest? I don't want to pastor that kind of church. How many of you want to serve the Lord? How many of you want to get in that Awana program? Sign me up. How do we fight it? Because let's be honest, the things that I've just described there, and I've just scratched the surface, the thing I've described there are something that every one of us in this room has felt at one point or another. Amen? How many of you have been tempted to do that stuff? How many of you been guilty of doing that stuff? Yeah. It's something we have all faced. It is something that's there because we all have the flesh. We're all pulled to do that. There's got to be something that we can do. Where do we focus and direct the energies that we're putting in the wrong direction? Where do we put these energies? Well, fortunately, Paul tells us here. The Holy Spirit tells us, verse 14, for the whole law. And he says it in verse 13. He says, don't give an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting here. Paul has been building a case that we can never live up to the law, and now he tells us we can fulfill the law. Which is it, Paul? Yes and yes. There's no way we can be obedient to the whole law, but there's a way we can fulfill the law. Paul here's concern is that we don't abuse this freedom we have in Christ, and when we abuse the freedom we have in Christ, we're going to lose it. Right? So what's the best way to keep the flesh from hijacking our freedom? It is to use what God has given us, the capacity to love one another and to choose to serve one another because we're motivated by love. You see, freedom in Christ is not the ability to sin and get away with it. We are free now to love one another and to serve one another. Before you were in Christ, you really couldn't serve another person very well. But now that you have tasted and I have tasted of the love of Jesus, we are free to serve one another. This is rooted all the way back in the Old Testament law. Don't believe me? Go to the book of Leviticus. Go on, turn your Bible there. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Right here in this section of the law here, God's giving his law, and he's talking about his holiness at the beginning of chapter 19. And in chapter 18, he's been talking about the laws about of sexual relationships, okay? He's getting into graphic detail there. Then he talks about the holiness of God. And then in chapter 20, he's going to talk about child sacrifice. So right in the middle of all this stuff, I mean, that we think is, whoa, this is big stuff. Here's what he says in verse 18. Of chapter 19. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because I'm the Lord. Because I'm the Lord. This wasn't something new and revolutionary when Jesus said it, when he said in John 13, by this will all men know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. This was not the first time that the disciples had heard that. They had heard this in the Old Testament law in Leviticus chapter 19. God's command from the beginning with the law was this: love your neighbor as yourself. That's what distincted the Jewish people from all other peoples. And it's what distincts us today as the followers of Jesus from all other people is that we love one another. And that we choose to serve one another through love. We read this morning Philippians chapter 2. The greatest example of this that's laid out here, and Paul tells us in Philippians 2:5, have this mind in you. What is it the mind he wants us to have? The fact that Christ laid it all aside in heaven and came to serve us. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was serving, yes, his Father, but in essence, who ultimately was served by Christ's obedience? God was, but we were too, weren't we? Choosing to serve others and being motivated by the love of Jesus is how we avoid the trap of the flesh and making more messes in the body of Christ. We're all good at making messes. Everybody in this room is good at making messes, right? Are we as good as cleaning up the messes with love and serving one another? I think Paul has in mind here this great passage of Scripture that's found right after the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus 21, there is this provision in the law about slaves and serving and what happens. In Exodus 21, verse 2 says this: when you buy a Hebrew slave, okay, you could buy other nationalities of slaves, but he says, when you buy a Hebrew slave, okay, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Okay, and in the law there was this, you know, if you couldn't afford to live, you could put yourself up and become a slave, okay? An unfortunate thing, but you could do that. So he says, if you buy a Hebrew slave, he has to serve you for 6 years, and the seventh year he goes free. Verse 3, if he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. Verse 4, if his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be your masters, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, or the doorpost, and the master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. And this is what Paul has in mind, I think, when he's saying to us as believers to serve one another, that we would be in obedience because we love our Father. Come to him and say, I'm going to be your slave. I'm going to be obedient to you. And I got news for you. Can we just be real here? Some of you know this by experience. It is hard to love some people in Christ Church. The people on this side have a hard time with the people on that side sometimes, and vice versa. And if we don't have a proper love for the Father who has demonstrated his love to us, we will never love one another the way we're supposed to. And what we're quick to do is to point out the others. It's a you issue. It's a you issue. No, it's not a you issue and a you issue. It's a me issue. I don't love the Father enough. That's why I'm not loving others the way I'm supposed to. See, it's choosing to serve others motivated by the love of Jesus is how we avoid the trap of the flesh. And make no mistake, it's a trap that's waiting for all of us. Now, I want you to go back to Galatians because Paul chooses to end this text with a really graphic depiction of what happens when we don't choose to love one another. I have a dear friend who often says this about the church. He's in the room this morning. We shoot our wounded and we eat our young. And you know what? It's true. In the church, often we shoot our wounded and we eat our young. And you know what? That's what Paul's describing here in verse 15. So verse 14, again, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but... And he's writing here to these churches in Galatia who he is challenging them on their theology, and he's saying to them, you're not living out. Because you're not believing in the right gospel, you're not living it out. He's saying this, if you continue on this course, if you bite and devour one another, do you realize when we choose to not act in a loving way, we are literally committing believer on believer crime? We're turning ourselves on one another. Now you tell me, do you suppose the enemy delights in that? Church, does the enemy delight in that when we turn on one another? Guess what? His work becomes a whole lot easier when we turn our attention on one another. And I want to tell you, there is nothing uglier or more gruesome to watch when the believers turn on one another. There is nothing uglier. I'd rather watch 3 hours of National Geographic of lions ripping animals apart and house cats tearing little bunnies apart than to watch Christians tear one another apart. Because it's really ugly. And Paul here is saying, if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, we will be biting and devouring one another. And then he says this, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Because here's the thing. We go after one another so hard here, as Paul's illustration, that we are not satisfied until we have destroyed one another. Like animals that enjoy the thrill of the kill, we go at one another with such rage and such fury that we're not satisfied until we see somebody literally on the ground in a heap and dead. And then we can walk away and we can say, I was right. We're free to serve. We're not free to destroy one another, friends. We're free to love and serve one another, but we're not free to destroy one another. And Paul here is saying to the church there that legalistic thinking, prideful thinking, bad theology is going to lead to bad behavior. People have asked me this. Why are Christians so mean to one another? How many of you ever had that question in your mind? Why are Christians so hard on one another? I can tell you why. It's bad theology. It always starts with bad theology. Christians are mean to one another because we think we're better than one another, and we forget that we were all called to this freedom together. God forgive us for our pride. These Galatian churches were literally turning on one another, and they were forgetting the fact that Christ freed us to be in relationship with the Father so that we could be free to love Him and free to love and serve one another. You want to embrace your freedom in Christ, that doesn't mean you can go out and consume as much alcohol as you want, or that you can do this or that you can do that. You're free in Christ so that you can love your fellow brother and sister in Christ. And if we embraced our freedom to do that, we would have a whole lot less issues in our churches today. You see, we have two choices here. We can be the John 13:34 church, "By this will all men know that you're my followers, by the way that you love one another." Or we can be the Galatians 5:15 church, the church, "Come to First Baptist Bite and Devour Church." You need to come to my church, man. Man, we rip each other apart. You will love it. Is that the church you want to be a part of? It's not the church I want to pastor. And so as we leave this text this morning, let me ask you just one question. This message was full on to believers, me first. What active, actual, tangible steps are you taking to actively love your brothers and sisters? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. It's not just this warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart. If you're sitting on this side of the room, and I keep picking on, if you're sitting on this side, I just love those people over there. I just love them so much. Love, 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 love. And these people over here, oh, we just love those poor people, those poor misguided people. We love them so much. What are you doing to show your love across the lines here? What are you doing to actually live it out? It's not enough to say that you love. You have to show your love. Imagine God saying He loved mankind but never sent Jesus. Is that really love? No, God demonstrated His love. And it's not enough to say that we love. We actually have to love. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Father, forgive us all for our pride that really makes us believe. We really believe it in our hearts that we are better than other people in our own church. Forgive us from that, God. Strike it from us. May we see it as ugly as you see it. And replace that ugly, gross, despicable pride that we all have, those legalistic streaks that we all default to at times, replace that with a love for others, I pray. Not just a warm, fuzzy feeling love, but a love that demonstrates that love to others. I pray for this church family this week, God. I pray that there would be people in our church family that would actively demonstrate their love for one another. Maybe it's a card in the mail. Maybe it's an unexpected visit. You know what we need to do, Father. Lay it upon our hearts. And then, God, give us the courage to love, because there is this fear in loving that we're going to be rejected. May we be busy in the days that you leave us here on this earth, actively loving one another, I pray. Now go with us. Our enemy doesn't want us to love one another. He doesn't want us to accurately represent that we are followers of Jesus. So protect us from the enemy, I pray. May we remember that we are just as much the church Monday through Saturday as we are on a Sunday, I pray. And may we live it out this week, I ask. In Christ's name, amen.